Let's open our Bibles today to Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42, and we're going to read a rather lengthy passage simply because I'm going to be expounding this passage, and it is absolutely necessary for your comprehension and understanding of the principle. So Jeremiah chapter 42, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. Jeremiah 42, verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces of Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, No, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, If you wholly set your faces to go enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, As mine anger and my fury have been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you shall enter into Egypt. And you shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, Go you not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whether you desire to go and sojourn. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee against us, for deliver us in the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death, and carry us away captive into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, And all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven, to dwell in the land of Judah, even the men and women and children and the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Jeremiah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpanhes. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 42. And I want to bring a message today which I've entitled, Going Back into Egypt. Now, in order to understand Jeremiah 42 and 43, in reality, you must understand Jeremiah chapters 40 and 41 particularly. In fact, it would be well if you understood the preceding five chapters. May I just simply remind you that God has sent Nebuchadnezzar against Judah and Jerusalem to destroy it. Now, God sent a message to Judah and Jerusalem. And he said that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. And that he'd given Nebuchadnezzar that land and all the surrounding nations as well. And so he told Judah and Jerusalem that they were not to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to live, he said, you just submit to him. You just go out to him. Take your punishment. Go on over into Babylon and live there. And all's going to be well, but don't fight against him. Well, of course, the king of Judah decided he knew far better than God. So they all fought against Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, thousands upon thousands of people were slaughtered. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, defeated them anyhow. And he took a majority of the people away into captivity into Babylon. But he left the poorest of the land there in Judah. Now, before he left, he also sent a man by the name of Gedaliah as governor of that territory. Now, let me tell you about Gedaliah. Gedaliah was a good man, and Gedaliah said, if you will look in, let's see, Jeremiah chapter, I forget which one it is, but Gedaliah said, I can't find it right now. But Gedaliah said to the people, yeah, here it is, Jeremiah 40, verse 9, and Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swore unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. And as for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But you gather you wine and summer fruits and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. So Gedaliah said, look, Nebuchadnezzar's made me governor. And in light of what has happened, the best thing to do right now is exactly what God said before. Just go ahead and serve the king of Babylon and get on with your lives. Because we've been defeated. We're now a tribute people. And let's just simply make the most of it. Now, you've got to remember that Jeremiah at this time had been put in prison by the king of Judah because he had told the king that he was going to be defeated and that he was going to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, this is when Jeremiah was put down in the dungeon and he sunk in the mire, in the mud, up to his chest. That's when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, took a rope and rotten cast clouts and pulled him up out of there, saved his life. And then the king allowed him to stay in the palace court, but he was still basically a prisoner. So when Nebuchadnezzar took the city, he told Nebuzaradan, who was his captain, he said, look, you let Jeremiah go. If he wants to come into Babylon, fine. If he wants to stay here, let him stay here. Let him dwell wherever he wants to dwell. And of course, Jeremiah decided that he would stay with Gedaliah and the people there in the land of Judah. So, now here's what has happened. Gedaliah is the governor. Gedaliah is over all of this people, as few as they may be, but at least he was there. And the interesting thing is this. There was a king, King Balas of the Ammonites, who had sent a man by the name of Ishmael to murder Gedaliah. In fact, if you look in chapter 40, beginning there with verse 13, Gedaliah was warned. He says, "Moreover, Johanan the son of Kore and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah and said unto him, 'Dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael the son of Nethaniah to slay thee?' But Gedaliah the son of Ahikam believed them not. Then Johanan the son of Kore spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, 'Let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish?' But Gedaliah the son of Ahikam said unto Johanan the son of Kore, 'Thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael.'" So Johanan said, "Look, the man's coming to kill you. And the wise thing to do is just let me go kill him. It's not only going to spare your life, but it's going to save the lives of a lot of people over here in Judah." And, of course, Gedaliah would not listen. And if you read chapter 41, we're not going to do that. But if you were to look in chapter 41, you will find that Ishmael did indeed bring 10 men and come over, and he murdered Gedaliah and all the people that were with him. And then as he was leaving, he met 80 more. And he murdered 70 of them. And the only reason he spared the other 10 is they said they had treasures in the field. And of course, they would give them to Ishmael. So what Ishmael does then, he murders Gedaliah and all those that are with him. He murders 70 others. Then he takes the remnant of the people. He forces everyone with him and takes off. And when Johanan the son of Korea and all of these other captains of the forces hear what has happened, they chase after Ishmael. And they finally catch him, and all the people rejoice. The people are spared, but Ishmael gets away. So they bring everybody back, and when you get to chapter 42, this is where they come to Jeremiah. Now look at verses 2 through 4. Look in Jeremiah 42, beginning there with the proposition in verse 2. "And they said unto Jeremiah," now all these men came, well, let's begin with verse 1. "Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Korea, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near. And they said to Jeremiah the prophet, 'Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many as thine eyes to behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do.' And Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, 'I have heard you. Behold, I will pray for you unto the Lord your God according to your words, that it shall come to pass that once everything the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, and I will keep nothing back from you.'" Now, I want you to notice this proposition. The people come to Jeremiah, from the least to the greatest. They said, "Jeremiah, what we want you to do is we want you to pray for us. We want to know God's will. And we're willing to walk in God's will. We want to obey Him. We want what is right for us." Now here's a proposition that would thrill the heart of any pastor. I mean, to have someone come up and say, "I really want to do God's will. I want to obey Him. I want to honor Him above everything." But I want you to note, as they made this request, look in verse 2. "They said unto Jeremiah the prophet, 'Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant.'" Now notice this statement. "For we are left but a few of many as thine eyes do behold us." So seemingly, there was there a realization of their own helplessness. They realized they were powerless. They were but a few. Not only had Nebuchadnezzar killed and mutilated thousands, he had carried others away captive, and then there's this trouble with Ishmael, and others were killed, and so they are but a few. And they said, "Look, we need direction. We need to know what God would have us to do. We need to know where to go." Now Jeremiah says, "Look, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you just like you've asked. And then in verse 4, the latter part, he says, "And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, I will keep back nothing from you." Jeremiah said, "You want the whole Word of God? I'm going to give it to you. I will keep back nothing." You know, the passage that came to my mind when I read this was what Paul told those Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. When he said, "I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God unto you. I've kept back nothing that was profitable." Now, Paul kept back nothing that was profitable. What does that mean? It means he preached the totality of the Word of God. Because all of the Word of God is profitable. So Jeremiah said, "Look, you want to know what God's will is? I'm going to tell you. You want to know which direction to go? I'm going to tell you. I promise you, I will give you the whole counsel of God." So the proposition is very simple. The people said, you pray to God for us. You tell us what God wants us to do, and we are willing to do it. Now look in verses 5 and 6. Here is their promise. Not just the proposition, but here's a promise. "Then they said to Jeremiah, 'The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God.'" Now, you're talking about an encouragement to the heart of a pastor. I mean, my goodness. They said, "The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us." God is our witness. We will do whatever He says. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether we like it or whether we do not like it, we'll obey God. Doesn't matter to us. We are just willing to do whatever God says. How seldom do you find an individual like that? Much less a group of people like that who would give their word, who would make a vow, who would say before God, that's what they did, "The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us." They were calling God, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, to be a witness that they were making a vow that they would do whatever God said, whether they liked it or not, whether they agreed with it or not. So the proposition is very simple. Jeremiah, you pray for us. You find out what God's will is. You tell it to us. Here's the promise. We will obey it, whether it's good or bad. Now look, if you would, thirdly, at the period. I find this interesting. Verse 7 and 8. "And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest." Now, I want you to know that Jeremiah spent 10 days seeking the Lord in this matter. Now, the thing I'm trying to point out is this. It costs the man of God tears, heartache, prayer, time. And by the way, I hope you understand, many times we do indeed have to wait upon the will of God. When I say that, God is not at our disposal. We're to be at His disposal. You follow me? Let me tell you what Jeremiah's actually done. You know what Jeremiah could have done? Jeremiah could have said right there immediately, "Hey, I don't have to pray about this thing. I can already tell you what the will of God is because God had already told the people not to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. He had already given Nebuchadnezzar that land. And if they obeyed him, they could stay in that land and just be a servant to Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, God had sent Nebuchadnezzar over there to punish them for their sins and their wickedness and their rebellion against God. But instead what Jeremiah did was, look, Jeremiah said, I want to make sure that you have a fresh word from God. And so Jeremiah spent 10 days seeking the will of God for these people. Now, look if you would, fourthly, at the pronouncement. Because God gives some promises. But that's not all. He also gives some warnings. Look at the promises beginning with verse 9. And said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplications before him. Now he said, you want to know what God says? Here it is. Here's the word of God. Here's the will of God. Verse 10, if you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I've done unto you. Now God says, just stay here. If you stay in the land, I promise you, I'm going to build you. I won't destroy you anymore. I won't chasten you anymore. I won't punish you anymore. You just stay here. And I'm going to build you. I'm going to plant you. I'll make you prosper. I'll make you grow. Now look in verse 11. He addresses one of their big fears. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. Undoubtedly, Nebuchadnezzar had made a huge impression upon these people. Because of his viciousness, his ferocity. And they were afraid of him. They had already seen what he had done. I mean, he tore down the temple, he tore down the city, he beat down the wall, he burned the houses, he killed, he ravaged. So God said, I tell you what, you just don't be afraid of him. I will deliver you out of his hand. No reason to fear him, as long as you obey me. Now watch verse 12. God said, I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. Now, here is the promise. You remember what the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 1. Help me out now. The king's heart is what? Is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he willeth. Now, God said, if you'll just obey me, I promise you, I'll take Nebuchadnezzar's heart and I'll turn it back to you. And he won't bother you anymore. Just obey me. So there's the promise. Now look at the warning beginning in verse 13. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. Now I don't know about you, but that sounds absolutely plain to me. God said, you stay in the land, I'm going to bless you. You go into Egypt, you're going to die. You're going to run into the very thing that you're trying to run away from. Watch verse 17. Still the warnings. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury have been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you shall enter into Egypt. And you shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall no more see this place. The Lord has said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I've admonished you this day. So God says, here's my promise. If you will stay in the land, if you will obey me, I'll bless you, I'll protect you, I'll build you, I'll plant you, I'll make sure Nebuchadnezzar does not harm you. But if you go into Egypt, contrary to my will and contrary to my word, you're going to die. And the very things that you are afraid of, you're going to run in Egypt. You will run into right there. You're not going to run from, you're going to run to. I heard an old story years ago about a man who was over, and I'll just say, Tehran. And he was walking down the street, and he saw death face to face. And the man was just absolutely frightened. So he got on his camel and started running. Running toward Baghdad. And someone asked Death, said, why did you look so shocked when you saw that man? He said, I was shocked to see him here in Tehran. I have an appointment with him very soon in Baghdad. You see the point I'm making? These people were thinking they're going to get away from something and they're going to be running right to it. Now look at verse 20. This should be the heartbreak for each of us. Jeremiah knew this. He says, for you dissembled in your hearts when you sent unto me, sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us in the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall send, shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. He said, you dissembled in your heart. You know what it means to dissemble? It means to play the hypocrite. It means to say something that you really don't mean. Jeremiah said, I knew when you came to me and asked me to pray for you, and you promised me, you called God as a witness that you would obey. I knew that you were lying. I knew you were a hypocrite. I knew it was not real and genuine. But he says in verse 21, and now this day I've declared it unto you, but you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he had sent me unto you. He said, instead of obedience, all you've done is disobedience. Now, let me show you, fifthly, the presumption. And this is what really blows my mind. Look in chapter 43. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Now remember, this is a very simple scenario. They come to Jeremiah with this proposition, pray for us, give us the will of God, the promise, we'll do it. He spent 10 days, took him that long to discern the mind of God, to make sure he had fresh material. Then he pronounces for them the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. And now look at this presumption. Verse 1, and it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words. Then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives to Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. Now, notice if you would several things here. The very first thing they did was this. They presumed to know the will and the word of God apart from divine revelation. Jeremiah had spent 10 days seeking God. God told him exactly what to say. Here was a divine prophetic revelation. And when he delivers it to the people, they said, God didn't say that. God didn't say that. Do you realize today, there are innumerable people who profess to know the will of God apart from divine revelation. They trust in visions. They trust in feelings. They trust in newspaper predicaments. Predicaments. What did we hear the other day? What was that on the radio? We were listening to a Christian radio station. It said, newspaper stories. It not demonstrate fulfilled prophecy, but newspaper articles, something indicates prophecy. In other words, they were trying to know the will of God and the Word of God based upon what was being reported in the newspapers. But let me tell you something, folks. Whenever you and I get to the attitude that we can just simply think and feel without ever going to the Word of God to see what God actually says, we're doing just like these people. They were presuming to know the will and the Word of God apart from divine revelation. And I've got news for you. In doing so, they were calling the prophet of God an absolute liar. Notice, if you would, they said in verse 2, and all the proud men saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. You're lying, Jeremiah. You're a liar. God did not say that. You're talking about people today. Some of you have seen it on the internet. Read WorldNet Daily. It's been on there the last several days where one of Bush's men has said that George Bush was placed where he is by God, and that he's God's man leading the war against terrorists. By the way, I hope everybody knows that terrorism is a tactic. You know, so he's leading a war against tactics, I suppose. But how in the world can you presume to know the will of God and the Word of God when you're acting absolutely contrary to that will and to that Word that has been divinely revealed? So here are these presumptuous men presuming to know the will and the Word of God apart from God's divine revelation. Secondly, they presume to know better than God's man. Jeremiah has had his life in the ministry. May I remind you that Jeremiah was called of God even before he was born. Read Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah knew exactly what God had in store for him. And here was a man who had spent his entire life in the ministry, his entire life in the Word of God. And now these people, many of them were warriors and whatever, presumed to know more than the preacher about the things of God. Their attitude was, well, he can't be right, or our minds are made up. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm not going to say there's no one smarter than me in the Bible. I know there are far more brilliant men than myself. And I know there are people who know the Bible probably far better than I do. But I'm going to tell you this. I know the Bible better than anybody in here. Now, I'm not trying to brag. All I'm saying is, the reason why I know that is because I've spent my entire life studying it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying you don't study it. I know that you study it. But my life has been given to it. Consequently, I'm bound to know more about the Bible than you do. And if I don't, you should be up here teaching me. You follow me? Now, that doesn't mean I know everything. When it comes to carpentry, I'm going to have to ask Roy. I don't know. When it comes to pipe fitting, I'll have to ask Harry. There are areas that everyone in here knows far more than I. I don't know that much about medicine. And so what I'm going to have to do is, if I've got a question about medicine, I'm going to have to defer to you who've given your life to the study of medicine. And so here are these people whose lives had not been in the ministry, had not been in the Word of God, looking at Jeremiah, whose entire life was given to the ministry, saying, God didn't say that. We know better than you do. Can you imagine? That's just like a child telling his parents, no, I know better. They presume to know more. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of things I don't know. But I one thing I do know, and that's preachers. And that's the ministry. Alice and I, we've done this innumerable times, but I was in Tennessee visiting. It was on a Wednesday. And a good friend of mine invited us to go to church with him that night. And he said, we've got this new pastor, Dr. So-and-so. He said, oh, he's so great. He said, I want you to come hear him. I said, well, sure, I'd be glad to go. And so I went, and the man was an eloquent speaker. There's no two ways about that. He read his text. All he did was read it. And I took my pen out, and I wrote down 4 points. And I handed the paper to Alice. And she looked at it, I said, that's what he's going to preach. Ask her how many points I got right. Every one of them. You know how I knew that's what he's going to say? Because I'd heard the same type of preaching. I'd heard the same passage. I'd heard the same thing over and over and over. Because that's been my life. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, here's Jeremiah's life. His whole life was in the ministry. And yet they said, man, you don't know what you're talking about. God would never say that. And God would never do that. In their presumption, and by the way, God specifically calls it, look at it, in verse 2. Then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the sons of Korea, and all the proud men, presumptuous men. So they presume to know the will and the word of God apart from divine revelation. They presume to know more than the man of God. And in their presumption, they were attributing base motives to Jeremiah. Look at it. You know why they said Jeremiah said what he said? Look at it. Verse 3. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us. In other words, Baruch has told you stories. Baruch has lied. He's just egged you on, and you're just saying this to irritate us. Can you imagine that? That's like saying that all a preacher's got to do is to preach something just to make a certain individual mad or just to upset someone. That's what they were doing. In actuality, what they were saying is Jeremiah is pretty stupid, because if he had a discerning mind and he had any insight, he'd know Baruch was just stirring him up. Well, I'll tell you what happened. In their presumption, they brought the curse of God upon themselves and upon others as well. Look in chapter 43 and verse 4. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. Skip down to verse 7. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpenes. Now I want you to note what they did. They kidnapped Jeremiah. They kidnapped Baruch. And they stole all the other people, and they carried them all into Egypt. They forced them. Well, that's what it says in verse 5. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all the nations where they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even the men and women, the children, the king's daughters, and every person of the Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. They stole them, they kidnapped them, and they brought them in to the land of Egypt. So they were not just interested in bringing the curse of God upon themselves, they forced others into Egypt as well. Now, look, if you would please, at the punishment that is mentioned in chapter 43, beginning with verse 8. Here is what is going to happen. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah and Tahpenes, saying, now remember, they're in Egypt. Jeremiah's been kidnapped. God says, take great stones in thine hand and hide them in the clay in the bricklin, and which is at the entry of the Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes, in the sight of the men of Judah. In other words, do this so they can see you. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as for death to death, and such as for captivity captivity, and such as for sword to sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. So guess what? God said, if you stay in the land, the punishment is over. If you go where I tell you not to go, the punishment is going to follow you. They were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, so they ran to Egypt. Guess who conquered Egypt? They were afraid of famine, so they went to Egypt. Guess what was in Egypt? They were afraid of the pestilence. Guess what was in Egypt? Now, let me try to put things together in perspective for you. And the reason I'm preaching this message today is so that you can see a parallel in this country. I hope you can see this. Israel was in Egypt. God sovereignly and powerfully brought them out of Egypt and gave them the good land. He gave them their liberty. He gave them their freedom. He gave them His law. The only reason now that Nebuchadnezzar has attacked them and destroyed them is because of their sin, their rebellion, their disobedience, their despisement of God's law. That's the only reason. And so here they are, whipped, chastised, broken, helpless, but just as defiant as ever. We will not have God telling us what to do. We will not have His law. We will not listen to Him. We will do what we think best. We will do what we believe. Here's the first application. I want you to see, supposedly, an emancipated, illuminated people going back to bondage after hundreds of years of freedom. What did they have in Egypt? Bondage. Slavery. Suffering. And now they want to go back? Now, they no longer wish to obey God. They want to go back into Egypt. Why? Let me tell you why. They were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. They were afraid of suffering. They wanted security. They wanted safety. And what we're willing to do, we're going to give up our liberty, we're going to give up our freedom, so that we can go back and be safe and secure. But their safety was a carnal safety. Their security was a carnal security. It seems to me there's a verse in the Bible that says something like this: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1. Folks, let me ask you, can you see what has happened? They were leaving the land of promise. They were leaving the God of the land. They were leaving the law of God and going back to false gods and a false law for safety's sake, for security's sake. That is exactly the push that is in America today. Not just do away with the Ten Commandments. Do away with God. Do away with all reference to God. Do you realize how much safer we're going to be as a nation if we eradicate God from our land? I cannot comprehend the fact that we have had 200 plus years of liberty and freedom in this country, basically speaking. And all of a sudden now, we know more than the founding fathers. We know more than the God of the Bible. And we're going to destroy 200 years of history just to be safe and secure in our carnal humanism, our practical atheism. Going back into Egypt? Oh, we're headed that way. We're headed that way. You know, the interesting thing is this, and I want you to think about this. What these people wanted was a human manipulation of events rather than divine sovereign providence. Now, God said, if you stay in the land, I'll work it out. They said, no, we're going to go into Egypt and we'll work it out. You know what the mentality in this country is today? The government can do anything, or we can do anything as a people and as a nation. We can work it out. I've got news for you, folks. We can't work it out. And whenever we depend upon a human manipulation, by the way, let me tell you, everybody believes in predestination. Everybody. They just disagree on who does the predestinating, whether it's God or man. I'd much rather have God's predestination than man's predestinations, I can assure you.
Amen.
Secondly, I want you to see this from this text. And I know I've preached this before and I know that you see it, but I want you to understand that faith is obedience. Look in verse 7 of chapter 43. The Bible says, "So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord." Now, wait a minute. Had they had faith, what would they have done? They would have obeyed. They'd have stayed in the land. But now God said they had no faith. So they did not obey the Lord. Faith is obedience. That's why James said, "Show me thy faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." As I obey God, it demonstrates faith. Disobedience is synonymous with unbelief, destruction, and rebellion. Here's another application. Many hypocritically seek the Lord, but in reality, in their pride, in their presumption, and in their arrogance, what they really want is God's blessing upon what they've already determined to do. I could sit here and tell you illustration after illustration of people that I've counseled. Didn't want any counsel. They really wanted my blessing upon what they had already determined they were going to do. Period. And that's what we do to God. We determine what we want. And we want God's blessing upon it. And if God refuses to bless what we want, we'll do it anyway. And take His cursing. I want you to understand something, folks. The word of the Lord stands sure, whether you obey it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not. God said, "Now I'm going to tell you, you better not go down into Egypt." I'm going to tell you why you better not go down. Because you're afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to send him down there. You're afraid of famine, I'm going to send famine down there. You're afraid of suffering, I'm going to send that down there. "No, God, we don't believe you." Well, just go on in Egypt and find out. Do you realize the Word of God says, "Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in the heavens." God's word is never, ever going to fail. And just because you don't believe it does not mean it's not true. And just because you do not obey it does not mean it is not true. What these people did in Jeremiah 42 and 43 are exactly, or is exactly, what we're doing in this country. We're trading the blessing of God for the curse of God. We're trading the law of God for the law of man. And we're trading obedience for disobedience. May I tell you that God knows how to raise up Nebuchadnezzar's. And He'll have one for this country if we do not repent. Because wherever we try to flee, and I don't even mean physically, but wherever we try to flee, either physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually, economically, God will always have an Nebuchadnezzar when we're disobedient. Always. The safest place to be is right smack dab in the middle of God's will, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances. Because it's there that God is going to protect us. It's there that God is going to feed us. You remember what God told Elijah? He said, "Elijah, get thee down by the brook Cherith, for there I have commanded the ravens to feed thee." Elijah could have gone to the Jordan River, but he wouldn't have gotten fed, would he? God said, "It's there I've commanded the ravens to feed you." And if we want to be fed, if we want to be sustained, if we want to be blessed and protected and provided for, we need to learn to obey regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, and trust God. Stay in the spiritual land that is in this book and go not down into Egypt. Our carnal reasoning and thoughts, and don't trade God for carnal security. Let's pray. Father, we do ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us. We ask, Father, that you would undertake for us. And may we not be like Johanan and all those mighty men and dissemble in our hearts. But may we always seek thy will and thy word and obey it and rejoice in it, whether we like it or not. Because thou art our God, and we owe thee honor and worship, adoration and service. Give us grace to serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.